Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Quick trick, if you close your Bible and you just open it to about the very center, you'll probably open to the book of Psalms or Proverbs. It's a neat way of kind of getting it done quickly. And we're in the book of Proverbs. If you remember, we were talking last week just about so many things here, and we didn't quite get through the chapter. And I want to encourage you that as we go through this, that you take notes and you write down just where what God is showing you, what God is revealing to you, what God wants from you. He might say something specific to you, and my encouragement to you is don't just say, oh, hey, that's a great idea. I should do that. And then walk on and move on. You know, we get to another point, and it's easy to let it go in one ear and out the other. So I want to encourage you to take notes. If you don't have an outline tonight, if you didn't get one, raise your hand. The ushers would be happy to bring you one. We usually have outlines for our services. That's not because I like cutting down forests. It's just simply because I really want you guys to take notes. And what the Lord ministers to you, then take that home and do something about it. What did Jesus say? Who is my mother and my sisters and my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and... and what was it one more time? Do it. That's right. And I want to encourage you to be doers of the word, not hearers only. For he who is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is like a man who looks in the mirror and seeing his face, once he is turned away, forgets what he appeared like in the mirror. And I want to encourage you guys to follow along, take notes, and watch and see what the Lord is doing. Now, as we have gone through the beginning of this chapter, we're coming up very quickly to the end of the book. It's quite interesting. As we've gone through so much and as we've seen so much, we ended in verse 15 last time. We didn't quite get through the chapter, so I decided just to take the other half of the chapter this week. We're going to be starting in verse 16 of chapter 28. And he says there, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So this is classic Hebrew parallelism, and what that means is Hebrews, the Hebrew version of poetry, would compare two things that were maybe different to draw a conclusion. So whatever he says in the beginning of verse 16 is being compared to what he says in the end of verse 16. Now notice what he says in the beginning. A ruler who lacks understanding. So someone who is foolish, who lacks understanding, who's kind of ignorant, not ignorant really, just they have the facts, they just don't know what to do with them. Okay, so a foolish person is being compared here in the end of verse 16 to covetousness. To covetousness. Now, that's an important thing to notice. Here's where a lot of people can get sidetracked. There are three major sins that the Bible says every single person in this room will probably deal with at one point or another in their lives. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, how many of you have ever seen a phone or a gadget or something that you just had to have that you really wanted and you just had to have it? Right? Okay. And you see somebody else got that phone. That ain't right. I wanted that phone. You ever thought that? How many of you ever thought that before? Now, it might not have been a phone. It might have been a husband or a wife, or it could have been a car or whatever. And covetousness isn't just the desire for things, but it's the desire to have what they have. It's the desire to have what others have that you don't. If you want a certain type of shoes, if you want a certain outfit, if you want a car, it doesn't matter what kind of car it is. It doesn't really matter. You can want, I don't know, a Lamborghini. There's nothing wrong with wanting a Lamborghini. There really isn't. And if you work hard and you save up your money and you do what's right and you buy your Lamborghini one day, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Now, I pity you if you buy a Lamborghini because you can't drive it here. You're going to get out on the freeway and sit there in the traffic for 3 hours and then somebody's going to sideswipe you, hit you, and there goes your Lamborghini. I don't think they're very practical. I really don't want one. But, you know, if you really desperately had to have a Lamborghini, there's really nothing wrong with it. If you want to have a nice pair of clothes, or if you like this certain type of shoe, if you want this watch or whatever, there's nothing necessarily wrong with wanting or having nice things. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. If you wanted a specific kind of house, or if you wanted a, if you are a good worker and say you're in construction and you just want the brand new DeWalt tool system or whatever, or if you're in, you know, if you're a computer graphics designer and you want this brand new Xeon 15 core processor in your computer, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's not wrong to want nice things. What becomes wrong is when you don't want to work hard for them and do what's right to save up for them and get them, or when you just want what other people have. Because you want to be them. You want what they have. And so he says, he's comparing this idea of covetousness, this idea of being unbearable and not being able to pursue things with diligence and be faithful and to save up, to not being able to work hard and earn it, but instead having to have it right now, right this second. They have it, and I should have it too. I deserve it. And the attitude, he's saying, is foolish. So when he says, he who, right there in verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a ruler who wants all of these things, but doesn't want to work for it. Now, I want you to consider something. How many of you want good things for your children? Raise your hands. If you have kids, don't you want to provide a good house and good clothes and everything? But here's the problem. A lot of times, we think that the only way that we're going to provide those for our kids is put it on a card. And it's so easy to say, we've got to have it. We have to have it now. So we just swipe a card, we get it, and we think that we're happy, and look, I did it. But in reality, we didn't work for it, and we don't own it because, well, somebody's loaning it to you until you pay off that credit card bill, right? And we rise up our debt. And that's how many of you agree that tremendous amounts of credit card debt are not right? How many of you would agree with that? But yet still, it's so easy, and credit is so easy to get sometimes, that when our covetousness kicks in, we swipe. And there it is. You have it. You have everything you ever wanted. Not really, because something else will come out, and you'll get that. And something else will come out, and you'll need that. And it's real easy to do that. Our government has done the same thing. We went from, do you know that back in 2009, they put out this report and the Congress freaked out. In 2009, we were on target to pay off our entire national debt by 2012. Did you know that? You know the deficit that we have, that we owe, like a couple trillion dollars, whatever it is? We were going to pay it off in 2012 and the world freaked out. Because if we paid it off in 2012, everybody else's money was going to be worthless. The way that foreign countries shore up their currency is they buy U.S. dollars because it's pretty stable. And if we paid off all of our debts, that means they weren't going to own any more of our currency and their economies might be hit. So we decided to raise the deficit. And over the past, well, specifically over the past 8 years or so, We have over doubled our deficit. Have you heard about this, right? You guys follow along? And basically, it's the government's version of putting everything on a credit card. It's the government's version of getting it on credit, right? We're not paying for it. We don't have the money. And what have we built? $64 billion train to nowhere. And we gave money to Iran in there somewhere. And we supported terrorism. And we've dropped some bombs on people. We've done all this stuff, right? We bought some people some phones, and we did so much, but we really have not that much to show for it, do we? And has anyone worked for it? It doesn't make good financial sense to buy things with money you don't have. Covetousness, however, has been the rule of our government. It's been the rule of our society for many homes. It's been the way that we've made decisions in our homes. And I want to encourage you to stop acting in covetousness.
Now, our society is unsustainable if we don't pay for the things that we buy. How many of you know this? How many of you know that your finances are unsustainable if you don't work enough to pay for your for what you need? Right? You understand this. So you either spend less or you earn more. That's the only two choices you really have, because credit is going to come to bite you in the end, isn't it? They're always going to be knocking on the door asking for you to pay up, aren't they? In our government, it's quite interesting, at least in my opinion, those that receive the most benefit of the deficit are those who, what? Help out the least in paying it down. That doesn't make sense. Now, I agree that, hey, we should be helping people. We should be doing more. So here's my idea. Why don't we encourage people to work hard and then give more in taxes because they're earning more. And as they earn more, we'll be able to do more programs for everybody else, right? But we don't want to do that. We want to buy things with money that we don't have. And so the government and our society, this isn't just an individual problem. This is a systemic problem in our entire nation. This is a problem even in every single nation in the world has this problem. I am very proud of our church. Do you realize that we have no debt? You realize that we don't have loans or credit cards or anything as a church? This church has no debt. Isn't that awesome? So when you tithe and you give offerings and whatnot, we're not collecting for the credit card payment for the church credit card or anything like that. We're collecting for just our bills. And that's awesome. I love that. Why? Because I'm never worried about losing something or somebody taking something back. I prefer to buy cars used and pay for them in cash than buy cars on payments. Now, not always, but when I can, I'd like to pay the whole car off at the beginning. Why? They can't repossess something I already own, can they? I want to encourage you, if you have lived in a systemic lifestyle of covetousness, to look at what you're buying. To think about what you really need, what are needs, what are wants. To look at what you're paying for and say, hey, if I really want this thing, if you want something, maybe you want a nice guitar, maybe you want a nice car, maybe you want something else, I don't know. Maybe you want a clarinet. Then save up your money, work hard, and buy one. But here's what I have found. When I'm saving up for something, when I was 16, I started saving, actually when I was 14, I started saving up for a submarine. I'm serious. Back then, Popular Science, in the back of the magazine, had the shell for a submarine. It was a fiberglass shell. It cost $500. That doesn't sound like a lot of money, but you could buy a brand new Toyota for $8,000. So $500 was a lot of money, okay? And gas was 80-something cents a gallon. So $500, that was a lot of money. And I had the money, and I was going to send off. And my dad kept asking me, what are you going to do with the submarine? We live in the Habra. I really wanted to build a submarine, and I was going to do it too, and I had the plans. I had already bought the plans. Those cost me like $50. And I was going to send away, and then I got my driver's license, and that all went out the window. Because I was saving up, and I was putting that money away, and then all of a sudden, when I got my driver's license, which my parents wondered, how did you get your, aren't we supposed to sign when you get a driver's license? I took care of it. I can really sign my dad's signature really well. By the way, I got my driver's license, and all of a sudden my priorities completely changed. Forget the submarine. I want a car. I want to drive somewhere, right? And I have found that as I save up for things, that gives God a chance to redirect my attention and my focus and to show me what I really should be spending my money on. And 9 times out of 10, if you just take away the wow factor from something, if you put a small hold on all your money and you don't spend it, if you want something, fine, want it. Want it for a week. Want it for a month. Want it for, if it's a big purchase, for 6 months before you actually pay for it. And what will happen is you'll find out that you are more discerning about what you're going to buy and you're more picky about what you spend your money on. And if you actually have to sweat for your money and work for your money, instead of putting it on a cart, you're going to be really picky about what you buy because that took a lot of energy to earn that money. And I really don't want to waste it on that. Nah, I'd rather not get a candy bar or McDonald's. Forget that. You can spend $15 at McDonald's. 15 bucks at McDonald's. Can you believe that? You can get a steak for that. Why are you spending $15 at McDonald's? I mean, doesn't make sense to me. So he, the ruler who lacks understanding, is a great oppressor. Why? Because he wants this stuff. He's covetous, and he's going to get it any way he can. But then he ends up hurting others, and he ends up ruining his kingdom. And we've seen that over the past 8 years. Covetousness has ruined the kingdom, if you would. However, he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. And I think we're seeing that. Even in our current president, the way they want to adjust taxes and adjust what our government is spending on and minimize how much government there actually is and reduce spending and reduce the deficit, these are all good things. These are all things that we should be doing every day. And they're things that you should be doing every day. So I want to encourage you to take stock of your expenses and your finances, to find out if you're maybe on the covetous side. Maybe you never thought you were covetous at all. It's too easy to not think about it because all you have to do is swipe, or now it's insert the card and wait 20 minutes for it to read. But I want to challenge you to be careful with your finances. Now he goes on to say in verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Now, what is he talking about here? You know, there are people out there who do wicked things, they do terrible things, they do dishonorable things, and this specific one is talking about a murderer. A murderer who's doing all these bad things will run and flee, and he's going to get caught up into some kind of a mess. Don't help that kind of a person. We call it aiding and abetting. Aiding and abetting, right? And a lot of times, people have a son or a daughter. They have a good friend or a brother or a sister that gets caught up into some bad stuff. And we think that it's our job to help that person and even to hide that person so that they don't suffer the consequences of their sins. But let me tell you something. You do them a disservice. If you are always protecting people from the consequences of their actions, you are doing them a disservice. If you protect people from suffering. Now, I want you to think about this. I heard about this mom whose daughter called her up. And her mom is on the way home. It was 20 minutes to drop her daughter at school. And she's on her almost getting home. And her daughter's like, I forgot my chapstick. Bring it to me. Mom drives 40 minutes, 20 minutes there, 20 minutes back, to take the girl her chapstick. I got a problem with that. You know what? Let her have chapped lips, and I bet you she won't forget it tomorrow. That's just me. When your kids are in the second or third grade, if they don't study for a test, don't let them stay home so that they don't have to take the test or they get an extra day to study. Don't let them be absent. Send them to school. Let them fail the test. It's better for them to fail in second grade and learn not to do it than to have them failing in college or failing in their jobs or failing in their marriages because no one made them deal with the consequences of sin later. And at one point or another, your sin is going to catch up with you. That's the idea here, that sin will catch up with everyone. So the idea is, especially when someone is doing heinous crimes, let them suffer the consequences that they would learn not to do it again. Paul said it this way in the New Testament. There are some blasphemers, and he said, these I have delivered over to Satan. Now, how terrible is that? How would you like me to say, John, I'm delivering you over to Satan, that you would learn not to blaspheme? That'd be pretty terrible. That's a pretty scary thing. The last person I know of in the Bible who got turned over to Satan was Job. Remember him? That is a pretty terrible place to be. Oh, really? I get to have you now, he says? Just the thing for you. But sometimes when people are going through hard times, as a Christian, our heart goes out to them and we want to help them. But occasionally, the best help that we can be is to let them deal with it and come to Jesus on their own. So if your kids are out in the world, and they're out partying, they're out drinking, and then they call you, hey, can I crash at your house tonight? I'm kind of like, you know, I don't want... No, you can't. You can't crash at my house. Not like that. You've made choices, you're going to have to deal with them, but you're not coming to my house like that. And let them deal with it on their own. Because Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, can you bail me out of jail? You know, I was DUI. You know, you can sit there the weekend. You can call somebody up, get a lawyer, deal with it on your own. Because you know what? You're going to need to learn that there are consequences to your actions, and I'm not going to shield you from it. And don't yell at your kids' teachers because your kid did something wrong. Don't protect them from that. Because you're just going to teach them that they can get away with anything. Don't aid and abet sinners to commit sin. And this is a hard thing for us, isn't it? What if it was your kid who murdered somebody? Would you be prone to helping them through and hiding them from someone else so they don't get killed? Yes, but now you're participating in their sin. He says, do not help them. There is a time that we need to help people, but you know what? As much as I want to help people, and there's been a number of people in our church who were addicted to drugs and other things and other substances, and they say, Pastor, I need help. And so we'll help them get into U-Turn, and we'll get them down there, and the first day, I get a call from U-Turn. Nope, they're out of the program. Why? Well, he punched one guy, spit on another guy, and cussed us out and said he didn't want to be here. Okay, and I got to tell you, U-Turn is not an easy place to be, nor should it be, because they want to help those guys. They don't want them to just sit there and go back to it. And then they come back to me, Pastor, no, I want to try it again. Hey, you know what? Listen, I can't keep bailing you out. I can't keep helping you. You're going to have to, one day or another, you're going to have to take responsibility for who you are and what you do. And there comes a time that we need to tell them no. Now, if someone is repentant and they want to change, there's nothing wrong with helping them. But those who are just fleeing from their sin, running away from sin and trying to run away from reality, now they got to deal with reality. They have to deal with the consequences. Stop protecting them. And I guarantee you, if you let your kids deal with some of the issues that they're supposed to be dealing with, it will help mold and shape them for when they're older. Let them deal with it. He goes on in verse 18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. But he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Now, wait a minute. If you're walking blamelessly, why would you even need to be saved? Right? If you're walking blamelessly, if you're not doing anything wrong, then do you really need to be saved? And I thought about this for a little bit, and I thought of, you know, the guy who's driving down the freeway, minding his own business, in the slow lane, going the speed limit in the slow lane. Remember, speed limit people in the slow lane. It's a public service announcement. If you're going to drive the speed limit, do it in the far right lane. Or the second lane, that's fine. If you're not going to drive the speed limit, if you're going to go slower than that, take the side streets. If you're going to go faster, go to the left. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? But if you're minding your own business, driving on the freeway, you're not going to have any problems. But when there is a problem, like there's a car chase. Every other day we have a car chase in LA, right? I don't know where they think they're going. My ag teacher used to have a saying, you can outrun the cops. You can't outrun Motorola. Now we have satellites and helicopters, and where are you going to go? In L.A., there's traffic. Make a right, there's traffic. Make a left, there's traffic. Go straight, there's traffic. Look behind you, there's traffic. These car chases are getting rid of. Back in the day, you could have a long car chase and they'd get somewhere. Nowadays, where are they going to go? They get 3 blocks, and they're going in circles because there's nowhere to go. They just don't want to stop. And then they're sitting in their cars, and I just don't know what they think. But when you think about it, he who is perverse in his ways, he who's changing lanes all over the place, cutting through traffic, is that someone who's going to get a ticket, isn't it? That's the one who's going to get in trouble. That's the one who's going to have issues. We'll use driving as an example. When you walk right, when you drive right, when you do right with your finances, when you do right with your taxes, when you do the requirements of your job well, then you'll be saved. If your job had to lay off 2 people and you do what's right and you have a coworker who's just lazy, who are they going to lay off? Who's going to get saved and who's going to get canned? Do what's right. He goes on to say in verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. So, look, God has given to each of you certain talents. Okay, and what I mean by that is God has given you abilities, and he has given you resources, and he has given you something to do. How many of you would agree you have resources and the ability to use them for gainful employment or to provide for your family, right? Any of you? Nobody here has a job? Okay, so imagine a farmer, he has his land. All he has to go out and do is farm it, okay? Doesn't really require much. As long as he has some seed from last year, which everybody has, all he has to do is hard work, okay? At the time, all he had to do was go out there, turn over the soil, plant the seed, and then wait. That's why farmers have big houses on their ranches, by the way. Farmers always have huge houses, and they have a big barn, and a lot of farmers get into things like metal work and woodwork and everything else on their farms. My ag teacher in high school, he bought a place in Wyoming near the Cessna plant. He was a pilot, and he had a big farm, and his farm had his big barn, and in his barn, it was a two-story barn, and he had a full wood shop, metal shop. He had all kinds of stuff in there, and he would park his plane at the Cessna factory, and he would fly back and forth. Why? Why does he have so much to do? Because once you plant your seed, what are you doing? Watching corn grow. That's what you're doing, okay? You're waiting for it to grow. So you plant the seed, and then for a couple of weeks, there's really nothing to do. So you go out in the shop, and you do some woodworking, or you do some metalwork, you work on your tractor, you do whatever you're going to do. And then when it comes time to fertilize or to get rid of weeds, or when you're going to do something, you know, it takes a couple of days worth of work, and then what are you doing? You're waiting again, right? And so here's the problem. God designed it so where farmers could, they would work hard, but then they got to rest. And then they would work hard and they got to rest. And these guys got so used to the rest. They got so used to the nothing times, the lazy times, that they didn't want to go back out and work. So woodworking is fun and metalworking is fun and hanging out with your buddies is fun and playing video games is fun. And going bowling is fun, and seeing a baseball game is fun, and going to the movies. These are all fun things that you have to do, but they can't be all that you do. The frivolity of them and the things that really don't put food on the table, they have a time and a place, but you have to go back out there and work again. And so there was the farmers who had the land but just refused to till it because they got so caught up in all the extra stuff that they did in between became the focus instead of the farm. And God has given you talents, and God has given you abilities, and God is expecting for you to use them and provide for your family and for yourself. Don't get caught up in the extra things of life and make them your focus. Don't get caught up in, I love video games. I love video games. I don't get to play them anymore. I really don't. I used to play them all the time. I used to be addicted to video games. Seriously, you see all these kids, and you know, 27 hours later, and that was me. And God told me no. And so I put them all away. I stopped playing video games. And then I came back to the States. And some of the youth were like, hey, we should have like a cool a Counter-Strike party. I'm like, yeah, I'd love that. We set it all up. Police officer knocked on the door at the church office. Is that your Camry out there? Yeah. While we were playing, 5 minutes in, somebody broke into my car. They stole all my stuff out of it. I get it. Okay, I understand. No more video games. Video games are a fun pastime, but they're not the field that I should have been sowing. They weren't the focus that I should have had. I love bowling. I love golfing. I love all kinds of stuff. I don't get to golf or bowl. You know why? Because I get caught up in... How many of you get caught up in stuff, and you get sidetracked with stuff, and then the thing that you should be working on never gets done because you got all these little side projects, the frivolity, the frivolous things that really don't count, that really aren't going to pay the bills or put food on the table or get you forward, but they're what catch your attention the most. And so don't be like these farmers who don't plant their field because they're focused on the wrong stuff. Be the one who focuses on the right things. So you can have pastimes and hobbies, you can do other things, but make sure that which the Lord has given you is getting accomplished, is getting sown. Now, there's another side to this coin. I am also a workaholic. And so what I like to do is if I don't have any frivolous stuff to do, what will happen is I'll get so involved with work, I'll endlessly toil in the fields and never come home and rest. And so it's for me, it's like black or white. It's like either I'm only frivolous or I'm never frivolous and I never want to take time and rest and do other things. I'm just going to keep working, 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 working and never rest and never spend time with my family and never spend time with my friends and never get that break and never enjoy life. And we can't live that way either, can we? God said, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you need to rest. You got to take time away from the telephone. You got to take time away from the job and the requirements and everything else. You know, it's easy when people call you on the weekend, you know it's work, you know what they want. Can you come into work? No. Don't answer it. Then you don't have to ask. Right? But that's the problem, is that we get caught up, and maybe you're not that way. Maybe you have the other problem. Maybe everything is frivolous. And for me, it's weird. I'm either hot or cold. There's no medium for me. And my wife is constantly telling me, you need to take it a break. You need to rest. You need to stop. I get a call, 2:00 in the morning. Someone's dying. Everyone's dying in hospice. I get these calls all the time. It's always an emergency. Every time I'm on the freeway, I'll always have the excuse, a patient's dying. They're all dying. Now, I want you to think about that, because as a hospice chaplain, when someone's dying, they want a chaplain to come and see them off, right? Everyone's dying. Everything in my job is an emergency. I have to find a time to say, I can't go right now. Somebody else needs to do that. Someone else needs to go sow that field, because I've already done more than I should have, and it's time for me to take a break. Don't be a workaholic to where you're not seeing your family. And you're not seeing your kids. And you're not enjoying those things that God has blessed you with. But at the same time, don't be frivolous to where you're never enjoying that which God has given you, because you're not willing to sow the field that he's given you. Find a balance. He goes on to say in verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So playing the lottery. People say, Pastor, is it wrong to play the lottery? He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Let me ask you, does that sound like playing the lottery? Is the lottery hastening to be rich? I've heard people say, well, I only buy a lottery ticket every once in a while, and it's just for fun. It's not fun to lose money. If it's fun for you to lose money, I am willing to help you there. I'll even put on a costume that says lottery. I'll stand by the back door, hey, you want to play the lottery? I mean, seriously, I don't understand how that's fun. I really don't. Losing money doesn't seem fun to me. That's why when people play the stock market, it bugs me. It really bugs me. The stock market in general bugs me. Not because I don't believe in stocks, but I remember my dad came home one day, all mad at himself. He was working in the world, and he tells my mom, yeah, I lost another $30,000 on the stock market. This is in the 80s, okay? This is back when that might as well have been $1 million. I mean, that was just $30,000, okay? That's like half of a house. Oh, well. There went my bonus. My mom got mad. I mean, she got really mad. Guys, if you don't know stocks, don't play on the stock market. That's just... You're trying to get rich quick, and really there's no way to do that well. You know, the people who make a lot of money in the stock market are those who get into a company when it first gets started, like Apple, and then you just ride it out, okay? Those who invested into Facebook or Google or eBay or Amazon or Apple, any of these big names, when they got started and the guys were so hard up for money, they were giving out 1 million shares for $10 so they could get a hamburger. Now those people are billionaires, and yeah, their money is worth something, but they weren't looking to get rich quick. They were willing to take the long game. And that's the thing about the stock market. You'll lose money if you're looking to get rich quick. And that's the thing about anything, really. If all you're looking to do is speed instead of longevity, things go bad quickly. If all you're looking to do is have a sexual relationship with somebody now, in the long run, you're going to lose. Find a spouse, not a sexual partner. Okay, does that make sense? If you're playing the long game, you're going to win. If you're playing the short game, you're going to lose. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't gamble. Don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to do things and cut corners. Cutting corners doesn't get you anywhere. Look at McDonald's. I don't like McDonald's. I think it's terrible. Some of you think that McDonald's is awesome. I'm sorry for you. When I go to eat, I want them to take their time and make it right out of real meat. And real milk in the milkshakes and, you know, real French fries even. And then people go somewhere where they serve real food. I don't know. It just doesn't taste the same. Yeah, it's real. You're so used to plastic. You don't understand what real food tastes like. Today we're at Tom's and I got the steak and eggs this morning and it's an actual piece of meat. Okay, an actual piece of meat, and it was actual hash browns, and it was an actual pancake that somebody made the batter in, and they put it on the thing, and it was actual eggs on top of actual hash browns, on top of actual meat, and it was actually really good food. Nothing wrong with that. Somebody's like, you got the steak? I don't know. I don't normally like steak here. What would you rather have, a McDonald's hamburger? It's not even real beef. There's tofu in that. Did you know that? That's sick. They're lying to you. So what he's saying here, be faithful, be a hard worker, do what's right. You want a good marriage? There's no shortcuts. Love your spouse, respect your husband, dwell with them with understanding, do what's right, play the long game. Are no shortcuts to being happy in your marriage. Divorce is not a shortcut to happiness. It is only a shortcut to despair, frustration, sadness, anger, contempt, bitterness. Divorce is never a shortcut to happiness, ever. You want a good marriage? Play the long game. How many of you know somebody who's newlyweds? How many of you know some newlyweds? Dominic and Brianna, raise your hand. You are newlyweds, right? And when kids first get married and they don't know anything about being married, it's so wonderful. We're all like, oh, that's cute. You make me sick. Then they call it the 7-year itch, right? I hate your guts. Well, I hate you more. You're not the same person I married. Well, neither are you. If you're playing the short game looking for happiness, you're never going to find it. Now, if you're playing the long game, you know what they found? That the people who are happiest in their marriage are the people I know a lot of people who are 25 years married and they get divorced. You ever known somebody who's been married 20, 25 years? Baby boomers are getting divorced like there's no tomorrow. It's sad. You know what they found? It's when you hit your 60s. 60 years old and above. It's when you hit your 60s, you've been married for 25 to 30 years. That's when people say that they're the happiest in marriage. So, if you're at that 9-year mark and you're like, I just think I need to get out of here. I'll be happier if I'm not in this marriage. That's not right. Be faithful. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich or to be happy or to be whatever will not go unpunished. How many of you know someone who's divorced? Raise your hands. How many of you know that they live in frustration, anxiety? Sometimes they get sad, they regret what they did. I know. I've never met one person who doesn't regret getting divorced. Never. Well, no, I take that back. I met one person who did not regret it. The only reason was because their husband beat them and was cheating on them. So that was the only time. You know what? Don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to take shortcuts. It's not going to get you very far. There are no shortcuts to heaven either, by the way. There are no shortcuts for righteousness. There are no shortcuts for being good before the Lord. Prayer, fasting, reading the word, serving, there are no shortcuts for these. There are no get rich in Christ quick schemes. If you really want to grow in Jesus, there's no magic prayer or special class that you can take to become more righteous fast. If you really want to grow in Christ, it takes playing the long game. Prayer and fasting and going before the Lord and honoring him and serving him. He says to show partiality is not good. To like one person more than the other one. To have a clique or a group of friends that no one else can get into. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. What is that? You know, if you show favoritism to one person, beware, they're going to betray you for a piece of bread. Hey, no, that's my best friend. I would never. I'll give you a dollar. Oh, he's right there. For a piece of bread, men will transgress. A rich man with an evil eye hastens after riches. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. An evil eye. You ever get the stink eye? I can't do it. I don't know. I think they have classes for girls on how to give the, you know, the, I can't. Every single one of my girls, man, by the time they're three, know how to do the evil eye. I don't know what it, do you have classes or is it just something that you're born with? Maybe she's born with it. Maybe it's Maybelline. Maybe it's the makeup or something. I don't know. Now, in Nicaragua, they had this thing called La Vista Fuerte, strong sight. Basically, if you've ever been bitten by a snake or something like that, then you have La Vista Fuerte. And so Nicaraguans do not take their children out in public for a long time after they're born, unless there is a way to combat strong sight. You get a red string and you wrap it around their arm and you tie onto it two seeds of this special tree called El Macho y la Hembra. These two seeds, you tie them on, and they have to be specially chosen for their magical powers. And you put them on their wrists, and that will protect them from strong sight. And one of my foreman, Victor, he told me, okay, now let me just explain to you, because it was our first kid, Abigail. Okay. Now, Pastor, let me explain to you how this works. You've got to put this cord with these two seeds on her arm so that she doesn't die. Aren't you a Christian? Yeah, no, you have to do this. No. First, I think it was the second day, we take our daughter from our house all the way to the hospital, all through town. Everybody's seen her, a day old, right? She's everywhere. At the mayor's office getting her paperwork because we're not like the average person there. The first day of birth, we get the birth certificate. Wait a minute, wasn't she just born yesterday? You got like 10 years before you have to get this. No, because we had to go to the capital city of Managua to get a passport and a U.S. consular report of birth and all this other stuff. So within 30 days, we'd already traveled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And our daughter's been on the bus and she's been all over the capital and everybody's like, she's going to die. That, and it's like 100 degrees outside. They want to wrap her in a blanket. It's like, are you kidding? It's 100 degrees outside. She's not wearing a blanket. And just all this stuff. And everybody thought, oh, la vista fuerte se va a morir. She's going to die. And Victor, apparently he thought that one of his kids had died from la vista fuerte. I said, have you ever heard of SIDS? No, never mind. La vista fuerte, the sting guy. And so they thought that you had la vista fuerte. If you look at a kid, they're going to die. So Victor had been bitten by a snake before. And so he's like, I can't look at your daughter. Now, in Nicaragua, they're a little off, a little superstitious. However, a man with an evil eye, what's the real stink eye? What's the real evil eye? Is a man who hastens after riches. People who are just looking to make money, not the people you want to follow. Because they'll sell you out. Because they won't respect you, they won't honor you. A man, he does not consider poverty will come upon him. People who look for making and building a company, making a good product, and not just getting rich. People, you ever been to a really good mom and pop restaurant that they're not looking to make a chain out of it, they're just looking to make their customers happy? You go down to East LA, you go to Cedros over there, and if you've ever been to Cedros, it's awesome. Get the garlic shrimp, it's amazing. And you know what? I was there, I was with a couple of doctors, and they said, we want real Mexican food. They were Chinese doctors. We want real Mexican food. I said, okay. And we walk over to this building, and there's like an apartment building. We walk in the door, and there's a little restaurant on the first floor, and they're like, this is a restaurant? I said, you want a real Mexican food, right? This is amazing, Cedros. We walk in there, and we order this food, and it's just awesome. And they're like, we should make a chain out of this. I said, don't ruin it. It's good because they're not looking to make money. It's good because they're happy with what they've got. It's good because they have a niche. They take care of their customers. They make good food. They're not cutting corners. How many of you know of a restaurant or a business like that? They're not cutting corners. They're just doing good work. that do a good job, that's what we should be looking for. When you get the Walmarts and the big companies that are just looking to get rich and make money, you end up losing in the long run. You do. Walmarts displace mom-and-pop stores and customer service and all this other stuff. You can't try on clothes anymore because JCPenney went out of business. You have to order it on Amazon, hope it fits, and if it doesn't, send it back. Think about what you're losing. I don't have anything against big stores, but when your focus is money, people lose out. People lose out, and it brings poverty on others as well. Now look at it says in verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. So if you're just telling somebody, oh, you're just awesome, oh, you're just amazing, oh, you're just that, and you're not telling them, hey, you got a booger hanging out of your nose. Afterwards, if I have a booger hanging out of my nose and you don't say anything to me, and then I go to the bathroom and I'm like, what a jerk. Why didn't they say anything? How many of you would agree with that statement right there? Okay, so he who rebukes is going to find more favor afterwards than he who flatters. Oh, you're looking so great today. Boogers hanging out everywhere, stuck inside their mustache. Look awesome. Now, I use the example of a booger because how many of you have ever had a booger hanging out of your nose and it's just so embarrassing, right? But isn't sin the same way? When you're messing up and you're doing something wrong, don't you want someone to say, hey, you're doing it wrong. You got to cut that out because if you keep doing it that way, you're going to be embarrassed in front of everybody. Look, this is the right way to do it. That's what he's talking about. Correcting people is better in the long run for them, and they will respect you more than just flattering people. And in the end, they're going to look stupid and they're going to reject you because you never told them what was going on. So he's saying, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, oh, it's not a big deal, the same as a companion to a destroyer. Do not rob your parents. You're stealing from yourself, by the way. When you rob your parents, taking your own inheritance and flushing it down the toilet. It's like, really? Don't get yourself cut out of the wheel just because you stole from mom. That doesn't make any sense. He goes on to say in verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. When you think you're better than you really are, that's what pride is. Thinking that you're worthy, you're worth something, that you're valuable. But let me just tell you, there are none that do good, no, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. So pride, pop that bubble. Hey, I am the main guitarist. I have to be heard. Now, the worship team is laughing because they know at one point or another that's going to come up when they're on the worship team. Turn me up! I asked my wife. She could not hear me. Look at the worship team. They're the ones laughing the hardest right now. But it could be that way on anything, couldn't it? If you're writing a scientific paper, you want your name to go first instead of somebody else's name, or you want credit for stuff that you did. Guys, don't buy their wives flowers and just leave them on the counter. They buy their wives flowers, they put them in a vase, and then they hand them to her. Guy washes the dishes while his wife's at the women's retreat. She comes home, where's he standing? By the sink. She's going to notice. Notice anything different? You took a shower? Something else? I washed the dishes. Oh, congratulations. You figured out how to work the dishwasher. No, actually, I didn't. I just threw them all away and bought new ones. Ladies, you get your hair done and your nails done. You come home. Notice anything different? Now, do me a favor. Don't do that to your husband. He's not going to get it. Why do you set him up for failure? Be nice to him. How do you like my nails? I got them done. That's an appropriate question. Honey, they're amazing. You look awesome. That's what he's going to say. Win-win. But playing 20 questions, did you notice anything different? How is that fair? You just want to be mad that evening, don't you? You want a compliment? Make it easy on him.
He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife.
Get your hair done, get your nails done, do the dishes, but don't expect somebody to pat you on the back for it. Don't want to be the center of attention. Don't want to be the star of the show.
But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered.
That's where it's at. Let God show people. Let another man's lips praise you. Let somebody else notice what you've done. Do your works in secret, that your God who sees in secret will reward you openly. So do something nice for your husband, and don't expect anything in return. Do something nice for your wife, and don't expect anything in return. And if they don't notice, God noticed, and let him deal with it.
He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So don't just trust in your own heart, but walk in God's word. Walk wisely. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses.
You know, I want to challenge you guys. I always have some money in your car. In my ashtray, I usually keep some money, not just quarters anymore, because that doesn't buy you much. Can't even pay for parking with quarters. So I usually keep, because I have to go to hospitals and I park, and you know, you have to pay a couple of dollars for parking. So I keep $1 bills in my ashtray. And if a guy is on the side of the road and he says, hey, I'm homeless, I need money, I might give him a dollar or two. It's not for me to decide whether or not he legitimately needs it. That's for the Lord to deal with. All I know is I want to give to the poor. I want to help the poor. If you don't feel comfortable helping somebody on the side of the road, then you know what? We have missions in downtown L.A., the Fred Jordan Mission, which is run by Greg Laurie's aunt, and Willie Jordan, and you can go down there and volunteer. Help the poor that way. You can give to those kinds of places. You can support missionaries in Nicaragua. There's all kinds of stuff. You can go to L.A. streets and hand out stuff with our church. There's a lot of different ways, but do not neglect the poor, because if you do, you'll have many curses. Maybe that's what's been going on in my life. I don't know. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Get rid of wicked people and the righteous increase. Get rid of wicked people and the righteous do more. The do-gooders, they hide when the bad people are out in the streets. Get rid of them. Don't leave them around. Get rid of the wicked people out of your life. Get rid of the wicked people out of your home. Get rid of the wicked people out of your kids' lives. Keep them safe. Hopefully God has spoken to you tonight. Hopefully you've written a few things down. Maybe you've written a lot down. I don't know. But go home. And my encouragement to you is take this list and pray over it. The things that you wrote down, the things that the Lord revealed to you tonight, pray over it and ask God, God, help me to do this, or help me to become that, or help me to accomplish this, that I might be wise before you. And this week, focus on these things and daily read the list. Just daily read the list of whatever God specifically told you to do and work on this every day this week and see what God does with you, okay? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. So, Father, as we come before you, we pray that we wouldn't be hearers only, but doers. Lord, that you would reveal to us who we are to be, and, Lord, who you are, by focusing us, Lord, through your word. And as we come before you, we appreciate the opportunity, Lord, to love you and to praise you. And, Lord, we know that you've given us so much, and we ask that this week you would just help us to follow you no matter what, to give you our lives and our hearts, our works, that you would be praised. So, Father, help us to be wise, kind, and honorable before you. In Jesus' name, amen.